I hope that you're all doing all right. It's good to see all of you. Have you ever imagined a construction site where, in spite of their very good intentions, all the different workers would have very, very little wisdom? Let's say that the construction site would be the construction of a house, and let's say that the framer would want to be in charge of the plumbing, even though he's not a plumber. And the plumber, same thing, would want to be in charge of the mechanical, even though he doesn't know too much about mechanical, and so on. The mechanical contractor would want to be in charge of the electrical, and then the electrician would want to be in charge of the framing. No one would keep his specific role, even though they have good intentions, they're nice guys, they would want to be involved in all the other trades. Well, personally, I wouldn't want to live in that house, especially since the framing was done by the electrician. You know, sometimes we think that all that matters is that we have good intentions, and sometimes we think that good intentions can get us off the hook when it comes to doing things the right way, and we're wrong. Often, God is very much concerned about the way we do things. I'll give you an example. Let's say that I come back from work and my little son Gabriel painted the screen of my computer orange. And I come back from work and he's like, "Look, Dad, I wanted to give you a present, so I painted the screen of your computer orange, and I used a kind of paint that doesn't go away, that you can't remove." You know? So I would be thinking, yeah, I can see the good intention, but I really didn't want you to do that, you know. Do you remember the story of when King David transported the Ark of the Covenant from Baalah to Jerusalem on a wagon? There was a great celebration. David and his men were all in a good mood and had a good intention, but they were not doing it the way God had told them. And it caused the life of Uzzah, in order for the Lord to teach them that he didn't want them to compromise when it came to the way the ark was supposed to be carried, because the ark represented something very important. And it was the Levites' role to transport the ark, not a wagon. Our God is a God who takes pleasure in teaching people by using symbols. And even though we may have good intentions, he doesn't want us to compromise when it comes to the different roles of the different symbols. Our topic this morning is equality and diversity - men and women and God. And as we can see in the scriptures, men and women have different roles that are designed, yes, for our own good, but also designed in order to illustrate some very important truth about God and about the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. A few months ago, when George Idema chose this topic for me, I called him back and I said, "Are you really sure you want me to speak on the roles of men and women?" And then I think that I said something like, "I don't think that I'm qualified." And George's last words on the phone were, "Well, we'll see you later, and in the meantime, just have fun." Pretty good, eh? You know, it's a very sensitive topic, but at the same time, it's a very important topic. But it's one topic, though, that makes a speaker feel like if he's a bull in a china store. No matter which way you go, you may break something, you know. And, like my wife says, there are just too many different opinions on the roles of men and women. But this doesn't mean, though, that we are flying in the dark without instruments. We are not, because we have God's word, and we can and we need to look at it. And I say that we need because we really do need. Did you realize and notice that man left on his own really is unable to figure a lot of things out? And the undeniable proof of that is that there are so many different religions that contradict each other on so many different important issues. And the reason for that is because, generally speaking, people just don't want to take the time to study what God wants to say. We don't want to go by what people say or by what we think. We want to go by what God says. And one of the passages that deals with our topic this morning, which is also the first passage that I want to look at with you, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to verse 28. Just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read verse 21 to 28. It says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. You know, many things could be said on this topic, and we could also look at this passage verse by verse all the way down to verse 33, but we are not going to do that, and we are not going to try to answer all the different questions surrounding our topic. There are just too many, and I don't know how many there are, and we don't have the time. Instead, what we're going to do this morning is focus on the idea that it honors God when men and women keep their God-given specific roles. And as we focus on this main idea, we'll also look at some basic principles. So first of all, let's look at the fact that God's honor has something to do in relation to the different roles of men and women. And this comes from verse 21, where it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." As Christians, everything we do, we must do out of reverence for Christ, and also in order to honor him. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." You know, a lot of people believe that our passage says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as long as your husbands are willing to love you as Christ loved the church." But it's not really what the passage says. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say neither, "Husbands, love your wives if they are willing to submit." See, it doesn't say that neither. We don't wait for the other person. We do what we must do because Christ says, "Do it." And he is worthy of our obedience. There was a missionary who worked in some country. I don't remember the name of the country, and it really doesn't matter. She worked in some country, and at one point she was raped by some government soldiers. And as she was going through that, her thought was, "Is this really, really worth it? I served those people for so many years, and that's what I get. Is this worth it?" And then it's like if she heard Christ's voice say, "You shouldn't say, 'Is this worth it?' You should say, 'Is Christ worthy?'" And then as she was going through that, and it must have been really difficult, she admitted and she said, "Yes, Lord, you are worthy of my suffering." Considering Christ's worthiness can really help us to not get discouraged when it comes to any act of service to him through serving others. And it also applies when it comes to honoring him by keeping our God-given specific roles as men and women. Christ is worthy. But we also must keep in mind that God wants to teach by using symbols. And as a man, I represent someone, and my wife represents something. As a man, I represent Christ, and my wife represents the church. That's what we see in Ephesians chapter 5. And if we keep in mind who we represent, then it will really help us to also understand what our specific roles are and why. For example, Christ doesn't submit to the church. It's the other way around. And the church did not love Christ first. That's also the other way around. It honors God when men and women keep their God-given specific roles, because God, who is worthy of our obedience, says, "Do it." And because by keeping our God-given specific roles, we become teaching instruments in the hands of the one who wants us to be faithful representations of Christ and of his church. Now, let's talk about some of the things that I believe have been misunderstood in relation to the roles of men and women. The first thing that has been misunderstood that we can see here in this passage is verse 21, where it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." You know, some people believe that verse 21 can be used to overwrite verse 22, and it's false. Never do we find in the scripture the idea that that the woman is the head of her husband or the authority in the family. You just don't find that. Verse 21 is a call to mutual submission within each hierarchical levels. wives must submit to their husbands. Husbands and wives must submit to the government. That's what we see in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Children must submit to their parents, Ephesians 6, 1. Employees to their employers, that's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. I have a quote here from the New Bible Commentary, page 1241 on verse 21. And what the man says is very interesting, and I agree with him. He says, and think about it, he says, had Paul really meant by verse 21 a totally reciprocal submission, which would be entirely unexpected in the ancient world, he would have needed to clarify that by saying at least once and explicitly that, for example, parents should submit to children. But he doesn't do that, which can help us understand that verse 21 can really not be used to overwrite verse 22. Verse 21 is a call to mutual submission within each hierarchical levels. The second thing that might have been misunderstood by many is in relation to the expression "as to the Lord" that we find in verse 22. The expression doesn't mean that women are to submit to their husbands the same way they submit to Christ. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that women are to see their obedience to or their submission to their husbands as an act of devotion to Christ. You know, as a husband, yeah, I represent Christ, but I'm not Christ. The wives must submit to their husbands as long as their husbands don't call them to compromise on their faithfulness to Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 says, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey man rather than God." You know, that's a principle that we can take with us and apply into all kinds of different areas of our lives. Women must never submit to their husbands if their husbands call them to be unfaithful to Christ. And that's very important to understand that. Now, why the big fuss about verse 22? Why the big fuss? Well, the big fuss is very much justified because for thousands of years, millions of men have used the different passages of the scriptures to crush their wives or tell their wives that they were inferior human beings, even though the scriptures don't teach such things. Ephesians chapter 5, if you notice, doesn't say, "Husbands, make your wives submit." It doesn't say that. The call to submit is addressed to the woman. She is the one who's going to give an account to God for her own obedience to that commandment. The man, on the other hand, is called to love his wife, and it's wrong for a man to force his wife into submitting. The man is called to love his wife. That's his call. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Love your wives," talking to the man, "and don't be harsh with them." So it's really wrong for a man to force his wife into submitting. You know, the word of God isn't against women. In fact, in Greco-Roman societies, it was recognized that women had responsibilities toward their husbands, but not vice versa. But here Paul says something that is very, very revolutionary. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And he uses the verb agapeo, which is about the same kind of sacrificial love that Christ had for us. Now, that's a big job. Who wants the job, you know? If I would have had to choose between being a man or a woman before I was born and I would have known about this verse, maybe I would have said, "I want to be a woman," because the expectations are way too high. You know, the word of God isn't against women, and headship doesn't mean that women are inferior to men. It really doesn't, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that the head of Christ is God, and then that the head of the woman is the man. Now, is Christ inferior to the Father? Well, the answer is no, because they both have the same attributes, and so does the Holy Spirit. They have the same attributes. You know, headship, when it's in relation to the relationships of human beings with other human beings, never means superiority of nature of one over the other. It never means that. Now, some of you may be thinking about the verse where Christ said that the Father is greater than I, but that was in relation to the Father's position of authority in the Trinity. You know, headship, when it's in relation to the relationships of human beings with one another never means superiority of nature of one over the other. Men and women are equal. They were equally created by God, like God. We see that in Genesis. They are equally justified by grace through faith. We see that in Galatians. And they are equally regenerated by the outpoured Holy Spirit. And that's something that we can also see in the book of Acts. Women are not inferior. In fact, to me anyways, they may be superior. And I think they are superior when it comes to devoutness, sympathy, diligence, tenderness, and heroic endurance. Headship doesn't mean that women are inferior. Headship is just a different role. You know, the God who wants husbands and wives to be faithful representations of this great reality of Christ and the church wants the man to honor him by loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and he wants the women to be willing to submit to their husbands as an act of devotion to our holy God and worthy God. And this thought alone should remove any attitude of reluctance or rebellion. I have a construction company. Many of you already know that, and we build houses. And you know, my employees are far from being inferior human beings to me. We work as a team, and I often take my employees' ideas because often their ideas are better than mine. So in one sense, I kind of submit to them, so to speak. But we have different roles. You know, if an important and complicated decision has to be made, I'm the one who makes it because I know and they know that I'm the one who's going to be held accountable by the client for the safety, the efficiency, and the quality of the work. And they have no problem with it. They understand what their role is. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews says something that is very that we need to remember and understand. In verse 17, Hebrews chapter 13, he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, that's a passage that applies to elders and deacons. But you know, again, we have here a principle that we can carry with us and apply into all kinds of different areas of our lives. A lot of husbands make it very difficult for their wives. That's a known fact, but I think that often a lot of wives may make it very difficult for their husbands, and it's not right neither. Many things have been misunderstood in relation to the roles of men and women. Men and women are equal, but the man is going to be held responsible for the spiritual well-being of the family. That's one of his roles. But the wife also has responsibilities. Now let's talk about what the different roles are. But first of all, where do we get this idea that the man is going to be held responsible for the spiritual well-being of the family? Where do we get that? Well, we sure see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that Christ is the one who uses the water of the Word in order to attain a certain spiritual goal. And again, in the context of Ephesians 5, we clearly see that the man represents Christ. So basically, for the man, in order to be a faithful representation of Christ, men are called to also teach the Word of God to their families. Therefore, they're going to be held accountable for the spiritual well-being of the family. Another passage where we can see that, the man is going to be held by God responsible for the spiritual well-being of the family, is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to chapter 3, verse 3. Let's go see what it says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And first we're going to read from verse 15 to verse 18. It says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree that of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So let's stop for now and see what we've got. One thing that we can see is that Adam was created first. And then we see that the direct communication, the direct commandment relating to the tree of knowledge of good and evil that we find in verse 16 and 17 was given to the man, not his wife. She wasn't there yet. She wasn't created yet. The man was the one who was told about the tree. And then we see that right after telling the man about the tree, in verse 18, God says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper that is suitable for him." Now, a helper for what? Well, of course, a helper for all kinds of things. But if we want to stick to the immediate context of the book, the answer is a helper to keep them from falling into sin. Which means that even though women have the responsibility to submit to their husbands, at the same time, they also have the responsibility to tell their husbands when they are wrong. And we are often wrong. And sometimes I can be pretty stupid. And I'm very thankful that my wife's understanding of submission doesn't mean quietness. You know, submission doesn't mean the absence of input. We need to know when we're wrong, and we're often wrong. And we need our wives to tell us. The women had a responsibility, and the man also had a responsibility. He was the one who was supposed to tell his wife about the tree, and he was supposed to do it with conviction and faithfully, because she wasn't there when he was told about the tree. She wasn't there. In fact, Adam was basically established as the one responsible for the spiritual well-being of the family even before the fall. Have you ever wondered why, after the fall, Adam is the one who's called to accountability by God in the garden? That's what we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. God comes to the garden and calls the man, and Adam is the one who answers. Like, he doesn't call humankind. He calls Adam. And what we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 is that Adam is the one who answers. Because Adam knew that he was responsible. He knew that he was supposed to tell his wife. Now, why was he created first? Well, it's because God is consistent. You know, if God teaches somewhere that the man represents Christ, then of course he's going to create the man first. Not that Christ was ever created, but Christ was there before the church was there. So, you see, there is a lot of symbolism, and it's God is a God who teaches through symbols. Romans chapter 5, verse 14 says that Adam was a pattern of the one to come, meaning Christ. Now, did Christ faithfully transmit unto us what the will of God is? Well, he really did, and not just with his words. He also did with his deeds. But what about Adam? Well, we kind of know what happens next. And even though we know the story, we should still read it because there are some interesting things. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. It says that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Okay, so what do we have here? Well, one thing that we see is that the serpent comes to the woman. He doesn't go to the man. He comes to the woman. And it makes sense because she wasn't directly told by God about the tree. Her man was the one who was supposed to tell her. So basically, the serpent wants to put as many chances on his side as possible, so to speak. So he comes to the woman, and it makes sense. And something also that we see in chapter 3 is that Adam and Eve were not really convinced about what God had said, and the undeniable proof of that is that they both fell into sin. They had the power not to sin before the fall, which is something that we don't have now. In Christ we do, but as human beings, we don't. They had the power not to sin, and they fell into sin because they were not really convinced about what God had said. And that also strongly suggests that Adam probably didn't do a very good job at telling his wife about the tree. He wasn't very convincing, and he didn't do a faithful job when it came to that. And we can also see that in Eve's answer to the serpent. She says, God said, don't eat and don't touch. And she says, God said, you will die. But God didn't say, don't touch. And God said, you will surely die. But Eve doesn't put any emphasis on this idea of certainty. So the devil saw that she was kind of laid back. She took it lightly. And he saw that she wasn't very convinced. He saw the opportunity, took it. And we know the rest of the story. You know, Adam's primary role was to be responsible for the spiritual well-being of the family, and he failed. Eve's primary role was to be a help when it came to preserving them from falling into sin, and she also failed. Now, are we going to honor God by keeping our God's specific roles as men and women? Or are we're gonna keep on imitating them? What are we gonna do? You know, we have specific roles that we must take seriously, but we also have other roles that we find within our primary roles, and we must take those seriously as well. Let's see what they are. We saw that men and women are equal, but they are different, and it's pretty obvious that they are different. You know, we need to make sure that we don't let this idea of equality confuse us, okay? Men and women are different, and they definitely represent different things, and these facts influence our different and appropriate roles. And that's also something that we see in Genesis. We see that the curses were given to Adam and Eve's in relation to their specific roles. We see that the man's curse was in relation to the role of providing for the family. Now, Christ is the one who provides for the needs of the church, whether they are material or spiritual. Christ is the one who provides. And since the man represents Christ, well, one of the man's roles is also to provide for the material needs of the family. And we see that the woman's curse was in relation to the children. And that also tells us a little about her role as well. And her curse is in relation to childbearing. And once a mother, her role also becomes very much related to the children / the house. And we see that in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, there is a verse that talks about that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Now notice that with the mention of children, you also find the idea of managing the home. There is another passage that also talks about the same thing. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. Paul says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Again, notice that with the mention of children, you find the idea of managing the home or being busy at home, which is basically the same thing. When there are children, the woman's role becomes very much related to the children / the home. And women are equipped for that. Now, is this a radical and extremist statement? Well, I don't think so. I think that it's a very realistic statement. You know, it's obvious that women have what it takes physiologically and psychologically. They have what it takes to carry the baby, deliver, nurse, and then care. And they have the patience that men don't generally have. Well, I'm talking for myself, but I know that in general, men are less patient than women. We don't have that strength. We will not as tender, which is a strength. We don't have as much endurance, and so on. The list can be pretty long. And you know, the fact that women are the way they are is not wrong. It's good. When God created, he said, this is good. why isn't it good anymore? You know, it's still good. It's all good. Women have the strength that men don't have, and men have the strength that women don't have. And this also defines what our specific roles are. And we shouldn't be jealous of each other. You know, I wish that I could feel what it feels like to have a baby moving inside of my belly. But it's something that I will never experience. God wanted me to be a man, and I'm okay with it. I'm happy with it, you know. But it would be kind of nice. Now, when it comes to delivering, I would leave that to my wife, because she is much tougher than me, you know. Childbearing is a tough thing. I've seen my wife suffer, and it's pretty tough. But you know, there was a blessing related to that, and we see that in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. We see that one day the seed of the woman, Christ, would crush Satan's head. You know, Mary was really, really blessed to have such a child, and the world has been really blessed by our Savior. But you know what? The world can still be blessed by our Savior through men and women who would be brought to Christ at a young age and well raised. But in order to get that, you need parents who are willing to make their children a priority and willing to honor God by keeping their God-given specific roles. You need that. I don't know if you remember, but at one point in Israel, it got so bad that God's nation, God's children, started to offer their kids, their babies, as human sacrifice to some pagan gods. And they would throw their little babies in the fire. Now that's crazy sick, isn't it? It's really sick. But you know, today in our society, a lot of people keep on sacrificing their kids. They don't throw them in the fire because they would be thrown in jail for sure. But they do sacrifice their kids. A lot of people sacrifice their kids to the god of money, some to the god of self-will, or to the god of personal glory or self-accomplishment, or to the god of I have too much education to waste it on my kids, or to the god of thinking that I am the only one at all times that God can use to serve him in the church, or to the god of, look, I'm a doctor. Not that it's wrong to be a doctor, but I just want to use it for the sake of the illustration. Okay, I'm a doctor, my wife is a lawyer, or something like that. We have no time for our children, but we're really cool. We have all the money that we want, all the stuff that we want, and we're pretty cool. Are you really cool? You know, maybe your children are on their way or have already been laid on the altar where they are going to suffer and die, you know? But you used to think that they were the cutest things in the world. What happened? You know, that's a sad story. But it's the story of our generation, and we really need to think twice about this. Are we willing to pay such a price? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be willing to give up everything. I'm not saying that we should be willing to give up everything, but to whom? We should be willing to give up everything to the one and only true God. And you know what? The good thing about God is that He is good, He is love, and He is going to keep us from making our children suffer and from eventually making them die or being a stumbling block to them and lead them to hell kind of thing. Our God is good. Just remember the story of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Zion. You know, God said to Abraham, He said, offer me your son. And Abraham was going to do it. But then God said, no, don't do it. Don't do it. That's the kind of God that we serve. My dad isn't a Christian. He's not a Bible-believing person, but still a nice man. And one day he was talking with a school teacher, and as far as I know, she wasn't a Christian either. But she said to him, she said, you have no idea what the impact is on kids for being neglected. And this comes from non-Christians. You know, some of them are intelligent enough, I would say, to see that there is a problem in this society. I really hope that all Christians see the same thing. And if not, then it's a shame. I have a friend of mine whose wife is expecting their fourth baby. And at one point, she had to go to the hospital to get herself checked out just to make sure that everything was all right. And one of the nurses said to her, she said, are all four from the same man? And my friend's wife, who's a Christian, she said, yeah. To her, it was very normal. But the nurse was amazed. She was like, wow, what a good guy. This is so rare. He is such a good man. Well, I thought that it was normal too. You know, maybe I'm naive. You know, we live in a sick world, in a sick society. Are we going to let this sick society tell us how things should go, or are we going to take the time to try to see what the architect of this universe wants to say? Like, seriously, it's kind of a big joke, isn't it? But it's a sad joke. It's a joke that doesn't make you want to laugh. But to me, it seems to be so obvious. Now, is God totally against women at work? Well, the answer is no, because sometimes there is no husband, and often the church and our society is in a state of failure when it comes to helping them. You know, God is not totally against the idea of women at work. And we also see in the Bible some examples of that. We see the example of Ruth. She was a woman working. The book of Acts also talks to us about a lady whose name was Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth and was called a worshiper of God, even though she was a businesswoman. We also see in Proverbs chapter 31, a mother whose house is her priority, but also a mother who seems to be a businesswoman. But the thing that we see in Proverbs chapter 31, though, is that it was a side job for her. And also a very important detail that shouldn't be ignored is that she had maid servants, which isn't the case for most of you ladies. It was a different thing. But like I said, it was a side job. You know, God is not totally against women at work. But if there are children in the picture, He wants women's priority to be the house. But that's not what we see in our society. So often the career is the priority or the God. You know, the so-called liberated women of our society are not always all that liberated. Often they are like slaves, and they get tired and they burn out. Or in order to not burn out, well, something ends up being sacrificed. And very sadly, often the kids will be sacrificed instead of the career. You know, you can only do what is humanly possible. You cannot have two full-time jobs at the same time. It's impossible. You cannot do that. I want to ask you a question. We saw that Eve was created to be a help. Now, which wife do you think will be the most able to help her husband when it comes to raising the kids? The one who's got a full-time job outside of the house, or the one who's got a full-time job at home? You know, just think about it. You don't have to tell me what you think. This question is for you. Think about it and give yourself a logical and honest answer. Just think about it. You know, God isn't totally against women at work, but make sure that your career doesn't take too much of your time, because you already have a God-given priority, your children. You know, sometimes we look at the idea of women at home as something of less value. And, you know, this thought doesn't come from God. It comes from someone else. Now, guess who? Women working, and underline working at home, have a greater opportunity to influence this world for the good than women working outside of the home. Because the ones who are working at home are basically working with the future foundation of a society. They are working with the kids. Now, we didn't talk too much about the different roles of men and women in the church, and it's just because I wanted to talk about some other things that are also very important. And I wanted to underline some basic principles that explain to us why the different writers of the scriptures say what they say. And they don't say what they say because they were influenced by their cultures. That's baloney. No, they don't say that. They say what they say because they were influenced by the Holy Spirit, by the truth, and by the creation account. That's why they say what they say. However, in relation to the roles of men and women in the church, what I want to say to conclude is that 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, and that the way we conduct ourselves in the church or as Christians should also be in order to honor the truth. So basically, the truth that we find in Ephesians chapter 5 about what the man represents and what the woman represents remains in the church. It's the truth remains. The man still represents Christ, and the woman still represents the church. And the pastoral epistles all honor this truth. Elders are supposed to be men, and Jesus also chose 12 men, 12 apostles. And it wasn't to please his culture, although it would have been difficult for 12 women, especially in that kind of culture, to do what the 12 men did. But still, the symbolism had to be kept. That was God's idea. Basically, the roles of men and women are kind of the same in the church. Men are responsible for the spiritual well-being of the local assembly and for teaching the scriptures. But you can only get a mature local church when the men take their role seriously and when the women are willing to help in order to attain the same goal of Christian maturity in the church. It's a teamwork, it's a team effort, and the fact that men are responsible for the spiritual direction of the church through teaching the scriptures doesn't mean that women are totally stupid and totally ungifted. You know, I know of some women who are even more gifted than a lot of men when it comes to, for example, speaking, teaching. They have the gift of teaching, and their call is to teach. They are called to teach the scriptures, but they are called to teach other women or children, whether boys or girls. You can find these different passages on your own. I thought that I would leave that up to you. What I wanted to do this morning was to underline some very basic principles that can really help us to understand the why behind all the different things that we can read about in the Bible. You know, chaos can really reign on a construction site, and believe me, it can, even though you're dealing with a bunch of good guys sometimes. Chaos can reign, and chaos can reign in our societies and in our homes and in the churches. And one of the solutions is to honor God by keeping and taking seriously our God-given specific roles that are designed, yes, for our own good, but also designed in order to portray the kind of relationship that God wants to have with people. Because remember, God takes pleasure in teaching people by using symbols, and he doesn't want us to compromise when it comes to the specific roles of the different symbols. I brought with me a little something that I kind of find pretty cute. It belongs to my kids, and it's a little frog, but it has something very special. It's got two little magnets in its front legs, and then you can go like this, and it covers its eyes. Isn't this cute? Now, why does it cover its eyes? I don't know. But you know what I call this? I call this a frog that doesn't want to see the truth. Now, let's not be like this. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word and for the clear direction that your word gives us. And we understand that it's difficult in this society to take a stand and seek to honor you by keeping our God-given specific roles. But at the same time, as we read your word, we can see how important it is. And also as we look upon our babies' cute faces, we can also understand that it's very important. And we want to ask you to help us to do it. And also, I've been talking to the women, but also a lot of men sometimes pressure their wives into working outside of home for a nicer basement or a cooler car, and that's totally wrong. And I did forget to mention that, and I'm doing it now as I pray to you, Father. Help us men to be responsible and to be hardworking men. Sometimes that's what it takes. We need to work a little harder to prevent our women burning out, and we ask you to help us. And as far as the women are concerned, I want to pray you to help them to also make the right decisions And we thank you for your word and for this great idea that you had to have the man represent Christ and the woman represent the church. Thank you for constantly reminding us of this great relationship that you want to have with us. And may we love you, not just with our words, but also with our deeds, and honor you by obeying your word. Amen.